The title of this message is How Thanksgiving Was Lost, or at least diminished. How Thanksgiving was lost. Thanksgiving has become a minor bump in the road on the shopping frenzy that begins. By the way, Halloween is the number two commercial holiday in America. It's more for adults than kids. From the rush from Halloween to Christmas, Thanksgiving has become a little bump in the road. So how did that happen and why did it happen? Let's look at the importance of Thanksgiving in American history. You all know the Puritans came to Plymouth Rock, and there was a struggle at first. Then they were really blessed. By the way, one day into their little settlement walked a native who spoke the King James English that you would hear in London. And he knew the surrounding tribes that used to live in that very spot they were in. I think his tribe had been there and they died out because of some sickness. And the little clearing was all left for them. And here God provides them with a translator. You might know the story. Squanto was picked up by some fishing boats out in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast, taken to London, stayed there about 14 years, got another fishing boat, I guess jumped ship when he got close to shore, and got back to the New World. Another part of the story that most people don't know, when the pilgrims, they came for religious freedom. Most people know that part of the story. But when they first came to pay off their investors in London, they had a communal living, if you want to call it their version of communism, and it didn't work. It had too many free riders. So Governor Bradford said, I'm giving everybody their own capital, their own seeds, tools, and land, and except for certain debts they had to pay back in England, you get to keep all your profits. And all of a sudden, that unleashed productivity, no more free riders, and that colony became very, very successful. So successful that other Puritans started pouring across the ocean, and people in Europe over the years would say things like, there's gold and silver in America for easy taking. Now, obviously, that wasn't true, but relative to most parts of the world, the New World was blessed, materially blessed. And they had an early Thanksgiving to thank God for their big harvest and their big success. And, of course, we all hear about that Thanksgiving, you know, the pilgrims with their little odd hats and the blunderbuss guns. And they actually went out to catch wildfowl, and turkey, I guess, was one of the main ones in many parts of America. So they really thank God for fertile farms. There were a lot of game to be caught, you know, and the game would include such things as, deer and as well as turkeys and I think they even had moose in that part of the world at that time. There were also a lot of fish could be caught right off the coast and great forest with all kinds of things available. Relatively speaking, actually, all of us know that America is very blessed with natural resources. So that first Thanksgiving, they actually thanked God for all the blessings he gave them. And you realize because they thanked God, I believe he poured out even more blessings. And that colony eventually became Massachusetts, and it branched out into other colonies like New Hampshire, Vermont, you know, Maine, how it expanded. And Jamestown had a somewhat similar history. And I think people from Europe poured across the ocean to America because of all the blessings, but they also had another blessing that we probably don't think of. It's more of a spiritual blessing than a food blessing. They had the blessing of religious and political freedom. Now, they had their little squabbles, but still, relative to the world, America was the first country, major country, to ever have religious freedom. No state religion. You could worship any way you want to, and there were a lot of Sabbath keepers came among those early worshipers, and from what we have learned from the book, The True History of the True Church, it's where the church came from England and got its obviously best opportunity to grow. And America has a lot to be thankful for. And those colonists were very thankful. In 1676, they organized another big Thanksgiving because of how much success they had in New England. And in 1777, all 13 colonies were encouraged by George Washington to hold a big Thanksgiving ceremony to thank them for their big victory at Saratoga over the British. We have to look at it from their perspective. Remember, Britain, the British Empire was the superpower of its day. We never think of it that way, but they really were. And they had even mercenary troops like the Hessians, that's a German state, that they hired to help them fight. So a major victory over a regular British army done by a regular American army was something that George Washington celebrated. And I think because America was thankful, America got even more blessings and won a war which would not have appeared on paper to be winnable against the superpower of its day. And God blessed America quite a bit. I want to go to 2 Samuel. I want to just read one of the things that David did. In the latter half of David's reign as the greatest king of Israel, which he clearly was, and actually under his leadership and all the victories that God gave them, Israel controlled everything from the Euphrates River all the way to the border of Egypt and back east the other way on the other side of the Jordan River. I mean, it was really a huge Israel with a lot of power and a lot of client states, all defeated by David. So that when he died, he left Solomon with a big empire and peace all around because he had defeated all the enemies. So it's in 2 Samuel, 22nd chapter, David, actually he wrote a lot of songs. Most of them are in the book of Psalms. But he wrote a song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 22. And I imagine it was great music, probably had all the meter and beat and rhyme if we heard it in the original language. But I'm just going to read a few verses of it. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. And my Bible calls it David's Song of Deliverance. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that, and by the way, the word Lord, we could maybe even translate it, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the eternal God. Had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation. That's one of the songs, by the way, that's in the book. Going to verse 36. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and with thy gentleness has made me great. David's name was famous throughout the world. God made him great. Verse 50, 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. Therefore I will give thanks unto you, Jehovah, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto your name. And I believe God rewarded David's thankfulness with continued greatness. Going back to America, 1789, after the victory had been won, George Washington proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving still was more of a tradition. It wasn't actually a law or a legal holiday. For 40 years, Josepha Hale, that's a lady who was editor of the Boston Globe, she kept writing and pushing for, we need to, you know, make Thanksgiving a legal holiday, etc., and make it a permanent thing, not just a tradition. In 1863, during the dark days of the Civil War, remember, if you were there in 1863, you weren't so sure they were going to win the war. I mean, it didn't look that way. America could have been broken up into three or four chunks, and a lot of bad things could have happened. During the dark days of the war, Abraham Lincoln made Thanksgiving a national holiday. I would argue that God blessed America and blessed Lincoln for doing that. You know, actually, at least in some economic senses, after the war, America's economic engine got bigger. I mean, like, the country exploded economically after the Civil War and its growth. And I'm not saying there weren't a lot of problems. You know, problems go with this, the devil's world. But most people track the growth of American industry, and after the Civil War, it's like it just seemed to unleash. You know, they linked the railroads from coast to coast, and you can read about the Pony Express, how they could do mail from California, from Washington, D.C. And my younger son lives just about four blocks from the Pony Express Museum, which it's a good thing to see. But the point is, America really just boomed after that point. Here's an interesting side point, and I didn't know this till I started looking this up. In 1939, FDR moved Thanksgiving forward, backwards in the calendar, because he wanted more time for Christmas shopping. And here's what surprised me. That was a public uproar. He's a very popular president. That was a public uproar that forced him to move it back to where it normally is, the fourth Thursday in November. I was shocked. I'm asking myself this question. If they were to do something like that today, especially a popular president, or diminish it, I almost guarantee you there would be no public uproar. The public wouldn't care. We need more time to shop. The stores need more money. I just don't imagine that happening. Here's what has happened. In recent years, all the big stores have started opening on Thanksgiving. It used to be they wait to at least technically midnight, which is Friday morning, you know, technically 12 a.m. midnight, to open. Most of them would open like 2 a.m., 4 a.m., 6 a.m., and people would go out at midnight, you know, for the Black Friday shopping. They'd wait, you know, to be the first to get. That's when all the special deals come on. Well, the stores started creeping up because everyone wanted to get the advantage in a competition. And then some went, well, midnight, let's go to 11 p.m., 10 p.m. And then each store would kind of move up. I talked to a lady who were in Maryland last year, and there it's a national store. They stay open. And it's not Walmart, by the way. They stay open all day on Thanksgiving. She was complaining. She has to work. By the only people who complain about are the workers. Like, a bunch of my students were telling me they work at Walmart, and because they have less seniority, they say, we have to work all day Thanksgiving because they have a big thing that starts at Walmart's moved down to 6 p.m. now. It was 10, then it was 8, now it's down to 6. And then they have different parts of the store have their special Thanksgiving sale. Well, it takes preparation to do all that stuff and keep the store going. And they wrap certain sections in ropes and saran wrap. And I don't know, I'm not really into all that shopping, but you can check it out if you want to check out the details. But they say to do all that, they have to work all day Thanksgiving. Now, one store, they complain, so they say, here's what we'll do. You get to work from 10 in the morning till noon, then you get to go home, I think, till about 5 p.m., then come back. So that gives them a window of maybe 6 or 7 hours to eat their meal. Can you see that retailers are stomping all over Thanksgiving? And nobody is complaining. And each one says, well, I moved it up 2 hours from last year, and I got advantage over the other big chain. I'm going to move it up. If this keeps going, at least as far as shopping is concerned, there will be no Thanksgiving. I mean, what's wrong with a quiet day till at least midnight where people can do the family thing? Thank God. Take time cooking a meal. You know, well, I got to get back to the store. And one man told me, this was last year, he manages a big chain. I won't mention the chain. I won't embarrass all these chains. But he says that he can't have Thanksgiving either. He can eat a little something in the morning. About noon, he has to rush out because a lot of planning for these big sales. And so he gets to eat a little bit in the morning, and he has to be gone all Thanksgiving. Now, those are the only people who are complaining about it. The general public seems to love it. I mean, I haven't heard any regular people who aren't employees say anything bad about all this shopping. Like, oh, is it this, you know, like, so what? And I can't imagine what happened in 1939 happening today. There's just no outrage. And the pressure seems to be to shop more and earlier. Now, if someone were to ask me, why is this happening? And I do believe that God has blessed America and still blessing America in some ways. I'm going to be sure I say that. Because we've been thankful in the past. And, you know, people ask me, why did God say that David was a man after his own heart? And, you know, Samuel told Saul, God has picked a better man to be king than you. He probably was only 16 when God chose him. Maybe 17, but something like that. 16 or 17. Even at that age, David was thankful. I can imagine David sitting out in the stars playing his little lyre and writing poetry to God and thanking God. And, you know, some of those great statements like, when I look at your heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? And he thanked God that God was looking at people. I believe that's why God blessed David so much, was with him so much. Here's what I think the attitude of the world is now. And I see it all the time. You owe it to me. One of our grandkids jumped on us about not getting a gift at the right time. I'm not totally shocked. That's just the way it is nowadays, isn't it? Where is my gift? We have that attitude, you owe it to me, and an attitude of materialism and greed. And here's the worst part. I think at least a fair chunk of the public, they have an attitude that God is irrelevant. They don't need God. Now, if they were in trouble, you know, if they were in deep, deep trouble, to get wrong, then, of course, they cry to God. But unless something drastic happens to them, they don't think about God. They don't need God. And I believe that's a good chunk of the public. They're not thinking about, you know, God could take these blessings away. A lot of bad things could happen. But until they do happen, most people, we don't need God. Maybe we need bigger government, or, you know, but they don't need God. And Thanksgiving has become just a bump in the road of the big shopping spree at the end of the year. I decided to throw in a few Thanksgiving jokes just because we got them. And as I was getting ready to do that, Natalie said, you know, she says, I'm suspicious that these Thanksgiving jokes are going to be something, there's going to be something foul about them. She did that right off the cuff. What did the mother turkey say to her disobedient children? If your father could see you now, he'd turn over in his gravy. A lady was picking through the frozen turkeys at the grocery store, but couldn't find one big enough for a friend. So she asked the stock boy in the grocery store, do these turkeys get any bigger? The boy answered, no, ma'am, they're all dead. Why can't you take a turkey to church? Because they use such foul language. I got one more corny one. I'll save it for later. Get you all ready for it. Let's go to Ephesians 5:19. There's nothing in this sermon that I guess we could say is going to be revolutionary or shocking. All of us Christians know we should be thankful, but I want to just emphasize it. So when Thursday comes around, remember, you want to be blessed by God, be thankful. Just like, you know, the pilgrims and George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and many others. And maybe because the Americans put an uproar in 1939 about Thanksgiving, maybe that's why America was so blessed in the Second World War, too. I think the only country in the war that didn't have any major damages to any American cities, Ephesians 5:19. The other combatants all suffered quite a bit. and America came out the war, the other end of the war, the most financially blessed. Speaking to yourselves in Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we should be doing. singing songs of thanksgiving, and in our heart, truly being thankful. We should be thankful that we're in America. There are going to be millions of people rushing our borders probably in the next decade or so, trying to get in, because the world is full of grinding poverty, and we don't even appreciate that we... You know, most countries in the world, they have to spend like 50, 60, 70% of their income for food. Because food's expensive and short supply. They eat smaller meals, drink dirtier water. I mean, that's most of the world. And we don't have that problem in this country. We should bless that God has called us. And Paul lost a lot of wealth and position. At least they speculate that we know he's from a wealthy family. From the context of what he says in the book of Acts, he did not have access to that wealth. And his high position in the Jewish community, he gave up. Yeah, let's go to Philippians. We'll see what he says about all that. Just over a few pages. Philippians 3, 7, and 8. Paul writes, 3, 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now that's a real thankful attitude. He's willing to... So if we had to give up some material things to follow Christ... The funny thing is, we haven't really had to do that much yet. The devil's trying to lull us asleep. But if and when you do, just remember, compared to the spiritual blessings, the physical things you give up are, Paul says, by relatively speaking, they're dung. They're dung. We should be thankful for spiritual blessings, which are maybe, you can't put your hand on them like you can, you know, a new suit of clothes or a piece of electronic equipment or a big drumstick on a turkey. You can't put your hands on it, but a spiritual blessing is worth even more. We should be thankful for those. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And maybe we should, in our prayers, try to be more positive and try to feel that peace of God. Don't worry about the future. Christ will take care of it. If we just stay with Him, He'll get us in His kingdom. And I think many of us will be in places of safety if we're alive when the great tribulation comes. Have that peace in our heart. Don't worry about things too much. And finally, brethren, verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And everything is so negative, it's kind of hard to do that. But, you know, Paul says, emphasize the positive things. Going to verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul is happy that the Philippian church is there helping and supporting him. And he says in verse 17, I'll read it, verse 17. We can actually pick it up in verse 15, get a little more context. Philippians 4, 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," you know, that's in Greece, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." What Paul is saying is, he's thankful that they supported his international work, But he really says what's most important is it's going to be attributed to their account in heaven. And I don't know if you think about a heavenly accounting system. You know, and I, however God's Spirit does it, but in a spiritual sense, of course, that church is praised greatly in the New Testament. You know, when those people are resurrected, I'm sure they're going to be, in an appropriate way, say, yeah, I was with the Philippian church that Paul praises so greatly. I'm proud of it. And God put a little star in the ledger on our account because of the good things we did. Do you realize that if you get to do something to serve God, to help the brethren or somebody that's in need, you're getting a credit on your account in heaven, and that's actually a blessing. He's actually telling the Philippian church, because you helped me and my ministry, you've gotten a spiritual blessing, a little star in your account in heaven. And we should be thankful for those spiritual blessings, for opportunities to help God's work, to do. Actually, you know, it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as the years go on, I think I understand that more. I mean, and it's good to do anything, and it's good to let somebody help you because that might be giving them a blessing. But the point I'm getting at is that if you're blessed to be able to help somebody or help God's work, that's a spiritual blessing to be able to give, if you think of it that way. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Kind of put all this into context. Romans 8, verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Rome, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is with the Spirit in man, and that was in Paul, that we are the children of God. When you see that written, everybody's so used to saying children of God, you don't take it seriously. But that's a big deal, to be in the family of God. We're just begotten now, but if we stay the course, we'll be born. That is a big deal. That's a great thing to be thankful for, to be in God's family. That's a big thing to be thankful for. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Think again, to be a joint heir with Christ. If someone said, I'll make you a joint heir with Bill Gates, or John D. Rockefeller, you think, oh, wow. You know, or somebody else that's rich and famous. But you realize that a joint heir with Jesus Christ, there's something to be thankful for. if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm obviously putting the emphasis on the word glorified. And I don't think Paul is using that word like a hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. If we stay the course, we will be glorified. I mean, we'll glow, and maybe it'll be a little glow at first, but we're going to be like Christ glows. You know, whenever they see the spirit world or angels, when they see them, they glow and the people are shocked. Well, we're going to be glorified. We're going to glow and be in God's family. Just read Revelation 3, 8, 9, 10, 11, and people will fall at our feet. I mean, it's kind of overwhelming, but that's what the Bible says. Glorified. That's something to really be thankful for. verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours, or glory that will be revealed in us. Just think about that. If at any time you get pressures and problems, Paul says it can't even compare to what lies ahead for us. You know, it says that the mind of man cannot even imagine the things that God has up ahead of us. Just hang on and be thankful for what lies ahead of us. And whatever you lose, it's nothing by comparison. Be thankful, because we are going to be blessed spiritually for all eternity. I mean, time goes so fast. I was just a young man a few years ago. time goes so fast. And everybody in here can say the same. So that's where everybody embarrassing any young folks. It'd be nice to be forever young, right? That's what I'm looking forward to. Forever young. There's a great song by that title I had when I was younger anyway. Colossians 3:16. Used to play it on my 8-track. Now I'm showing my age. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, spiritual songs, singing in grace with your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. I'm emphasizing the word. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And I think whenever we thank God, just like with the Pilgrims and Washington and Lincoln and maybe America right at the beginning of World War II, God will bless us when you're thankful. God likes a thankful giver. God likes a thankful attitude. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. And everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see a pattern there, don't you? You know, Paul says, sing in a positive way and give thanks to God. That's a pattern that's in the Bible. Now, I did promise you one more corny Thanksgiving joke. A poultry farmer was experimenting to breed turkeys with more legs for greater profits. Thanks. All those drumsticks. Finally, he succeeded. While narrating the results to his friend, he told them, the turkey I bred has six legs. His friend got quite excited and asked, well, what about the taste? The farmer said with a long drawn face, do you think it's easy to catch them? Anyway, all people are overlooking Thanksgiving, or it's getting only a small bump. We must give Thanksgiving a lot of focus. When it comes this year, give Thanksgiving a lot of focus. Hopefully we'll go around the table, do one of our traditions, get all the kids and us to say, what are you thankful for the past year? Make them think of something. All of us who are thankful are blessed even more than we probably realize. So this Thursday, be like David. You know, if you read Psalms 136, David says it over and over again, oh, give thanks to God. And it's a great song that you've probably heard. I'm not going to read it, but we want to be like David, who says over and over again to music, oh, give thanks to God.